long ago. Well, I guess it was actually 14 years ago. So a little while ago, I remember my father having a conversation with me about school. As many of you know, or if some of you don't know, here in Alberta, elementary school split between grade 6 and grade 7. And there's a very big difference between those two grades. And I would actually argue that the difference is probably even greater than the difference between junior high and high school. My father sat me down at the table, and his tale to me was that I needed to start studying hard for my exams because they were about to become a part of my everyday life. And they were not going to be easy in grade 7. He told me about his difficulties with test anxiety and how it greatly affected his schooling during this crucial time of his life and during those formative years. His fear was obviously the very same fear for me, that I would encounter severe fear and anxiety surrounding schooling and tests. However, I didn't. I wasn't actually really afraid of exams. I didn't have to study very hard or long to grasp most concepts in school. And I wasn't afraid because I just rationalized at the beginning of every exam that no matter what the outcome was, by the time the exam had started, it was already done. There's nothing I could possibly do in the middle of exam to change that, so why would I begin to worry about it? One of my teachers in grade 10, I remember Monsieur Carrière saying, "You know what you know, and you don't know what you don't know. Nothing else matters than that." If I didn't understand a question, didn't really matter biting my nails off. It wasn't going to let me know what the answer was. And this mentality served me pretty well from my time in junior high and in high school years. I did well enough that I didn't really have to study. I could, you know, get by doing a little bit here and there. I didn't really put my father's advice to good use at all. And I could procrastinate on papers and stuff until the last minute and bang it out at the end of the night and get, you know, B's or an A here and there. And this is not to brag, it's a warning. I may have done better than my father in junior high and high school, but my father did better than me in post-secondary. And there's a reason for that. When I did my first year at the U of A, at the French sector in the Faculté Saint-Jean, and then transferring into Vanguard College, the amount of work that we had to do suddenly exploded. I was inundated with essays, research papers, reports, and final exams. And I couldn't afford to put it on coast any longer. But I did, because I had allowed myself through my previous years to create a really bad habit of thinking that I can just get by on what I was doing. If I'd embraced what my dad said early to this day, surely I would have benefited from that sage advice, benefited from the long hours of studying, the long hours of intense research and diligent report writing. And I definitely had moments of last-second prayers as I walked into many final exams and handed in many of my papers. Many late nights that turned into mornings that I wish I had avoided. And when I realize it now, what I didn't know then was that my father was trying to equip me for my life. He was trying to prepare me for events not just in grade 7, not in grade 10, not in grade 12, but events that would happen in the rest of my life and come eventually. God, our Heavenly Father, is trying to do the same thing in us right now. Just like I procrastinated, and I still do sometimes, and I get into that vicious cycle of procrastination, we get caught in the vicious cycle of sinfulness. Pastor Tom's sermon series last fall, Addictions, spoke beautifully in my heart to that. The truth is that God is trying to prepare us using his word, the Bible, to equip us for the work he's going to give to us. He has been, is, and always will be equipping us with every good work to do his will. So where do we learn this truth then? Well, it's from our passage today. Turn with me now on your devices or in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. We're going to be reading through verses 20 to 25, exploring the very end of chapter 13, which is going to conclude the book of Hebrews itself, and also is going to conclude our sermon series, The Absolute Uniqueness of Jesus Christ, that we started back in February. I'll be reading today from the English Standard Version. says this, 13 verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. 13 chapters doesn't seem very brief, but you should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see if he comes soon. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy send you greetings. Grace be with all of you. Much like Pastor Tom and those who've served up here over the past 5 months by speaking and preaching the word, at the end of our sermons, we normally come up and we give what's called a benediction. And this word, benediction, comes from the Latin word benedicere, which means to bless, to wish well. The author of Hebrews is finishing off his letter by wishing us well and blessing us as we finish the letter. He gives us a little information about Timothy's whereabouts, which was certainly meant to allay the fears that the Hebrews had at that time. We can easily glance over this section. I definitely know that I have. You get to the end of a long book and you're like, okay, great, you know, blessings be with you, next. But if we did, we would miss something really important from this great benediction. Let's read those two front verses again. Verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. The God of peace wants to equip us to do his will. Through the death of his son on the cross, he can impart his direct will to us, that we may walk and live and believe and strive for him. And if this is true, which I know it is, we can be assured of three specific things this morning, which we will delve into. The first thing we can be assured of is that if God is equipping us for his will, then he must have mightily equipped the great leaders of our past. The second thing is that if God is equipping us for his will, then he will also equip the leaders for the ministry today. And the third thing is that if God is equipping us for his will, we must discern what that will is for our lives. I think one of the greatest examples of God's equipping spiritual leadership in the past is the beautiful flip-sided coin of the story of Jonah. A man who could clearly hear God, clearly understood what God's will was for his life, was fully equipped to do that work, and then completely fell short emotionally for the task of doing that will. This is from Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. It says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise and go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.' But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish. From the presence of the Lord, he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fee and went down to it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord." This man knew exactly what the Lord was calling him to do. And if the Lord was calling him, the Lord was equipping him. But Jonah didn't want to. He didn't want to preach the truth to those who had likely slaughtered some of his friends and his family. Because you see, Nineveh was in the Assyrian Empire, which at that time was a direct overarching enemy of Israel. They were the world power, and they had been especially cruel to the Israelites. So this story is not only a testament of God's faithfulness to the call and that he's interested in the salvation of Israel, but also that he's interested in the salvation of his staunchest of enemies. We know in reality, though, that Jonah did not obey the will of the Lord and tried to run. And of course, it got him nowhere. It got him thrown off a ship, swallowed by a large fish, spit on to land, and then he had to hang with his head down and make his way to Nineveh and do what the Lord had asked him to do. And I find this fairly similar to my own situation mentally, not the whole shipwrecked and then thrown onto the beach situation. Years later, now that my post-secondary schooling is over, I've admitted to my father that he was right all along. I thought my ways were better. I thought that my quick ways of studying and stuff were just going to work out fine, and that I would be right. But in the end, I know that he was right, that diligent studying, completing all the hard work, punctuality at school, all lend themselves to greater use in later life. Because you see, it wasn't really the homework and the studying that I was missing. It was actually a lack of self-control that I wasn't conquering. I have more today than I did back then, I'd like to think, but I still need continual reminders often to keep on track. Sometimes I wish I did have a little bit of a Jonah experience, God pushing me in the direction that I needed to go regardless of how I felt. Following the Heavenly Father's call in your life will yield the greatest fruit. The salvation of those around you, family members and friends, the joys of a continuous relationship with God, things like that. Avoiding the will of the Lord leads to you hiding under a withering tree in the desert and crying and wailing when you don't get your way. Who do you want to be? If God is equipping us today to do his sovereign will, what other leaders can we look to? Because Jonah's a pretty good example of a bad leader, which God used anyway. He did eventually lead, and we're grateful for it. But Nehemiah is an example of a good leader who followed the ways of the Lord at every single opportunity. Nehemiah lived during the 5th century BC. He hears of the destruction of Israel. He's not living in the homeland, but he's recalling the sins of his people and the promises of God's restoration written in the Word. He asks King Artaxerxes to leave Susa, where the royal palace was at that time, and he departs to rebuild Jerusalem. This is our first sign that God's will is lining up with the goal, is that the door for the opportunity is opened. It was a very long shot when Nehemiah asked the king to do this, and yet, with letters of authorization from the king, he appears in Jerusalem, and he begins the rebuilding process. Enemies rise up, certainly trying to take him down and destroy all of his efforts and his life, but he's yet undeterred. He continues, and God is working through him. And we know the ending of the Nehemiah story. The city is completely rebuilt. Nehemiah appoints officials, priests, judges, and then he departs Jerusalem, returning to Susa once again to serve King Artaxerxes. We know that Yahweh is back in their midst, at least for the time being. Nehemiah valiantly desired to serve God. He wanted to align himself with the will of the Lord, to do what the Lord had him do. When the author of Hebrews says that the Lord Jesus wants to equip you with every good thing that you may do his will, this is what he's talking about. It's this kind of boldness that he's speaking of, this kind of willingness to follow the Lord. In both of these circumstances, the leaders of our past were used to embolden the church of God and to move it forward, whether by desire on the one hand or by total reluctance on the other, God grows his church. I'll say point number one again. If God is equipping us for his will, then he must have mightily equipped the leaders of our past. And I think here we've seen that the scriptures themselves give evidence to that. There are so many more examples, but these were the two that God brought to my mind. And that was 2,500 years ago, certainly not a blink to us. What about right now then? Is God still doing the same work that he set out to do through Jonah, through Nehemiah? Yes, he is. God is raising up his people to do his good and perfect will right now. He's calling his leaders now to do the same things as his leaders then. Brian last week preached about the importance of leadership within the church, how we should be honoring our leaders above us and trusting that the Lord has placed them into this position and this time for our benefit, to ease our burdens. The benediction from the author of Hebrews solidifies that reality even more. If God is equipping us for his will, then he is going to equip his leaders today for the ministry. God has raised up brothers and sisters in our midst. They don't always have to be the most obvious leaders to do the work of the Lord, and they do it in certain services and certain specific times. In our own church, Around the time when the pandemic began last March, Pastor Serge had an idea. And this idea was that we would prepare meals to serve to those in need within our church and within our community. And that service under the leadership of Cindy Lou Hyde and Elizabeth Kuhn runs to this day. Each week, there are meals prepared. People come to this church to volunteer, to give so much of their time and effort to make sure that this ministry continues. We may not always understand why things happen. We may never understand, even when we get to the heavenlies, why COVID occurred. But regardless of the circumstance, what we do know is that God equips us in those circumstances to do his will that is perfectly good and pleasing to him. God did the same thing for the prophets of the Old Testament, the same thing for those first century Christians that the author of Hebrews was writing to, and he's doing the same thing now. Being part of the body of Christ is crucial for his will to be discerned. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 19 to 20 says this: "If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet there's one body. Because each member of this Christ body is required to discern the will of the Lord. We need each other in order to walk together in the body of Christ. We need each other to weed out heresies, egotism, lies, pride, self-righteousness. It's when we come together as the body that we truly accomplish the will of the Lord." Verse 21 says, "The eye cannot say, 'I have no need for you.'" I'm sure we've heard many times in that same section about the rogue thumb, or that the eye cannot say to the ear that I don't need you. We need each member of the body. We need each part of our body in order for our body to function. Don't neglect to meet together to discern the will of the Lord. Pastor Tom returns next week to preach for the first time since Easter Sunday. This is a man after God's own heart, a man who has spent decades in the ministry of the Lord, serving faithfully, and he wants to finish his time well. And he's earnestly seeking where God is leading us. Throughout the world's trials and tribulations, he is trying to discern where God wants us to go. And we have prayed as a staff that this time has been rejuvenating and that God has granted him tremendous insight, because he will be making large decisions, much like Nehemiah, much like Jonah. Brothers and sisters, let us pray that when Tom returns, he senses this benediction upon him, the great benediction, that the will of the Lord is ready and able to be seized, that he can walk in that way, and that we will pray that he continues to walk in that way. Continue to pray for not only Tom, but all of the people in leadership over us, whether in municipal, provincial, or federal government. They are our guides through storms. The rudder's on a large ship, and Christ, he's at the helm. Finally, you're asking, well, how does this matter to me? Maybe I'm not in direct leadership at the church, or maybe I'm not in direct leadership in my job, or wherever I am. Well, point number three comes in here. If God is equipping us for his will, how do we, as congregants, as parts of the body, as thumbs, as eyes, as toes of the body of Christ, how do we begin to accept that will? The first thing, and the most important, is that we start with repentance. Peter is preaching his sermon at Solomon's portico in the book of Acts. The rulers of Israel are surrounding him. The apostles have just healed a lame beggar, and swaths of people in the area are astounded. And Peter says this to them: "Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that the time of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago." Christ, the intermediary, intercedes on our behalf of our sins in heaven. If you don't know God here today and you're wondering what that looks like, it's very simple. You admit that nothing you can do can save your soul. No act on earth that you commit to, lest that act of repentance gains you access to the Holy One of Israel. Okay, so that's step one. We're all sinners. Now what? We've probably heard that a lot of times in church before. So how do we begin to move from that into stepping into his will? We begin to pray. We begin to seek where the Lord would have us go, praying for our desires to. God doesn't just completely cast those aside. By no means. He's taking into account your desires in your heart. But we want to align our heart with his. We want his heart to be our heart. And we pray because we want God to reveal direction for ourselves. Proverbs 3, verse 5 to 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight." Psalm 37, verses 23 to 24 says, "The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Though he falls, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds this man's hand." You see, when we walk in the way of the Lord, he delivers us. He walks with us. I had a friend when I was younger. He would pray all about signs, about what he was supposed to do with everything in his life. "God, just reveal yourself to me so that I know exactly what I'm supposed to do." He would pray every day that God would push him in the direction that he was needing to go to get his life started. Sounds like a great idea, but nothing happened, and he stagnated, and he just kept saying, "God's not pushing me anywhere." Something you have to know is that in prayer for the Lord's will in your life, and in his providence for you, it doesn't mean that there's always going to be one door. Sometimes when we approach this line of doors, there might be five or six opportunities that we have. Each of them, we may choose. Some of them might be better for us that the Lord would prefer that we choose, but each one is still available to us, and each one is a will that God can bless. He can bless us when we walk through that door. And sometimes God is actually just waiting for us to make that decision, to make the choice to step through that door, to execute. We want discernment, in which we can gain from the body of Christ, as we've talked about, but then we move on it. So here's our three points this morning. If God is equipping us for his will, then he must have mightily equipped the leaders of our past. The scriptures have made that abundantly clear. If God is equipping us for his will, then he will always equip his leaders today for the ministry. And I think that's very apparent even amongst ourselves in this congregation. And if God is equipping us for his will, then we must step into that equipping with repentance, belief, and prayer, and then we act on the direction with bold steps. That's the greatest benediction that we could know, the greatest blessing, that in our trivial daily lives, God is there. Moving, he is blessing and working things together for our good. Let's close in prayer. Lord, I pray for open hearts to receive the gospel of Christ. I pray for a joy that surrounds your gospel and an excitement over this congregation, that they would talk to their brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers and children and friends all about the gospel of your name. We would pray that we would step into the decisions that you're leading us to. If some feel stagnant, reveal that there are options to them that they can move into. We're thankful. We're so thankful for the leaders that you have appointed over us, like Pastor Tom, Pastor Serge, Pastor Justin. We pray that you would continue to guide them into your direction about where you want them. And we pray for next week. As Tom comes back, we pray that he would feel that sense of leadership from you, Lord, that he senses that great benediction of equipping for your life. Amen.